The following presentation was recorded at the 2012 Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. More information at thedocforlearning.org.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's certainly a privilege to be here this weekend, or part of this weekend. I'm not going to be able to stay for the whole weekend, but to be encouraged again in our roles as leaders, responsible individuals in training and in the teaching of our children, and certainly in looking into the future, certainly is a very very important responsibility, one that can very easily overwhelm us if we look at it and think, well, how can you possibly make a difference 20 or 30 years down the road? Because there's no easy way to know how what you do now is going to make that kind of change or give direction. But nevertheless, we know that what we do now certainly does have an impact into the future. And so we do this purposefully. We do this with intention so that we might be able to bring direction into the future. I think before we go any further, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God who has the words of eternal life, and that we turn our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you, because where else would we turn? Because you are the one who has those words that bring life to us, that give us direction, that give us purpose, that give us a place to hide, give us a foundation to build upon. And Father, we desire that your Spirit would guide us again as we seek to share together in ways that we could give direction and vision, influence to the coming generations. But Father, we know that you care about these things. You care about us. You care about our children. You care about the children who have not yet been born. And so, Father, we look to you for wisdom, for direction, for inspiration, that you might be glorified, that your kingdom might be increased. We also, Father, bless you that we can rest in the promise that you said that you will build your kingdom. So we want to be those that come under that blessing, that submit ourselves to your leading and to your direction so that you might be glorified in that. Thank you for each one gathered here today, and I pray especially you would bless my fellow servants here as we seek to, in our respective congregations and brotherhoods to bring direction and to follow you so that we might lead others. We ask again that your blessing would be here in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic here this afternoon, the formative influence of the minister's attitude toward education seems to me, or can seem like, rather amorphous thing out there that we're supposed to try to be able to somehow to get there, and it can be very overwhelming to try to put that into words, put that into actions, put that into something somehow, some way that will bring direction to the future. Because we were hearing today about the kinds of things that we can put into practice, into practical application. We're talking particularly about young people, about children, about how they learn and how they grow and how they develop into adults. And then to take something as undefinable as an attitude and follow that through, how that attitude finds its way down into, as we heard today or just now, as Brother Jonas was sharing, the hearts and the wills of young people. How does our attitude filter its way down through into the hearts of young people? And that can be a very difficult trail to follow, and yet it is so important. It is so important that we look at that. We look at how we view education, our attitude toward that, and how that impacts how our children become educated, particularly in that And maybe I should, because we're talking of something as influential as attitude and at education, that maybe I should, as a disclaimer, I should tell you a little bit about who I am, what my educational experience is, so that you can categorize me, if you will. okay. So this has been his experience, because that sometimes makes us understand where we're coming from. Because each one of us has our own experience, and that definitely impacts how we look at life, how we look at our experiences. So I graduated from high school at Sunlight. I had Jonas Souter for grade 5 to I graduated. My first 5 years, kindergarten to fourth grade, I went to an Assemblies of God school before Sunlight was built. So that's my experience. I don't have any college education or anything like that, but my experience is graduating from high school, and in this particular instance, having Brother Jonas for most of those years. And so at least you know what my educational experience is and how that impacts. Because when I stand here and I look over your faces, I can feel rather inadequate. I see a lot of wisdom, experience sitting here, and I'm wondering why I'm standing up here speaking about this or sharing about this, but I'm hoping to get some of your input as well, because it is so important. And just a verse that I would like to kind of use as a basis for looking at our attitude is found in Colossians 2:3, and I'm just going to read that part of the verse, which is really kind of taking right out of the sentence. It says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We know that's speaking of Jesus. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't say just some. It doesn't say all the spiritual treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't say that for those who are Christians are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but it says in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I believe it's extremely important that we understand that our influence is the Word of God as the basis for our education, as the basis for wisdom and knowledge. I was just sharing with a brother in our church, or he was sharing, that he's involved in financial institutions and working in the financial world. And he says he has a topic to share on in a few weeks or months about finances. I think particularly the topic is detecting how a business could be going sideways, you know, so he's been thinking about this, and he said he came to the conclusion that the Scripture has the answers for all of those things. So he said, well, as he prepares for that, he wants to go through Scripture and read and look at everything that would help him, even from a business perspective, how to detect whether the business is going sideways and choosing that. And I believe that same kind of willingness, that same kind of humility be applied in educating our children, bringing our minds and our spirits under the Word of God. So I just want to look a little bit or talk a little bit about attitude, because that's really where it's attitude. Well, a lot of times that has a negative connotation. Somebody has an attitude that we kind of think that it's something bad. But attitude, we could look at all kinds of definitions, try to go to the dictionary. But one that I think is that may not be a dictionary definition, but one that I think that we could consider is, and maybe I'll just jot it up here so that we can think about it together, is attitude considering as a perspective that is directed by the will. And we heard a whole lot about the will just moments ago. I don't think you would find that definition necessarily in Webster's or something like that, but our attitude is being a perspective that is directed by our will. And why why we would look at it that way is because when you think about an attitude, attitudes can easily be changed, very easily be changed. And most times, our attitudes are, at least from a human perspective or from a surface perspective, that our attitudes are developed or come about or impacted by circumstances, outside things that come in. They're often based on circumstances. We heard Brother Jonas was sharing, you know, how a child might learn to respond to the fact that it's raining outside or the sun is shining, and that has a direct impact on our attitude and how we feel about things. But as we grow and as we become adults, men and women, how we perceive those things, to realize, okay, if it's raining this morning, today, I really don't feel like doing whatever, going outside, doing my job, getting out of bed, whatever it might be. To overcome that, and there's where the perspective, the attitude, how I feel, because attitude really has a lot to do with our feelings, or how I feel about it, is being impacted by the will. And choosing that, even though it's rainy, even though it's the kind of conditions that I really don't like, that I don't prefer, seeking to have perspective changed, and choosing that, choosing a perspective that says, I bless God that I have been given another day. I bless God that I am alive. And that in that, we seek to have our perspective changed so that we have a right perspective. And so that is directed by the will. That's a choice. There's a choice we made. And some of these things, and when we're looking at attitude, particularly as ministers, it seems like this is way out here. You know, what does getting up in the morning as an adult, particularly as a minister of the gospel, have to do with my child or someone else's child that is in school? But I think it's important to look at that, because the attitudes that we carry in our hearts, particularly as ministers, as servants, come out in the way that we live, come out in the things we say, come out in the choices that we make, come out in how we interact with our brothers and sisters. And that, we have to look very hard at the attitude that we have, because really, the attitude that a minister, that a leader has in anything at all, not just education, but anything at all, is going to have an impact. Going to have an impact. And it becomes us to be those that really examine our hearts to see really how our attitudes are coming out, how they're being formed and how they're being informed. Because we want to be those that learn, that have learned and are learning and are doing that and are demonstrating, bringing our attitudes under the scrutiny of the Word of God. And that's where we seek to have a perspective that is directed by the will, as we bring our will under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and under the authority of the Word of God. That changes our perspective. And that brings about demonstrating an attitude that is godly, one that honors God. And so it seems like a very almost convoluted way of saying that we need to be those men who are willing to come under the authority of the Word of God, and it seems to go without saying. But all those things, those everyday things, the way our attitudes are developed and grow, that really comes out. And so if we're just looking at this one narrow perspective where the attitude that a minister has towards education and how that impacts the congregation, how that impacts the school board, how that impacts the students, how that impacts the future, has the broader impact of how we look at anything, and to examine our hearts and say, well, you know, how do I feel about these things? Because we are called to set an example. We're called to set an example in our attitudes and how we look at that and subject our perspectives to the Word of God. And in doing that, because I believe that one of the very important elements is that we have a mind that is humble. I appreciated Brother Jeff's sharing this morning and just seeing the desire to live humbly as we serve in our brotherhood. The term that we most typically use for our ministers and bishop and deacons as a group, we call them the servant body. to call us and to remind us that we are servants. We are servants. Now you can say, well, are you just? It does good to define who you actually are serving, and we are those who are called to serve God and then those that we minister to. But to be able to have that mind, that humility and meekness that comes so that our attitudes are ones that can be emulated. So that we don't need to be concerned or worried about the attitudes that I carry, the attitudes that I demonstrate, the attitudes that I articulate. I do not need to worry that they're going to lead young people in the wrong direction. Because many times, as we heard somewhere I heard today, I'm not sure what setting it was, maybe it was here, that we were told that many times the teacher has more influence and impact on the children than a minister will. And many times the minister, the pastor, is only has the young people's attention for an hour or so in the morning, on a Sunday morning, you know, once a week. But the attitudes and the spirit in which we serve will have just as great an impact, many times even greater impact than the words that we say. Because we hear the cliche that far more is caught than taught. And so how we about that. And so I just want to read some verses that I jotted down here that actually call us to that kind of humility. Because in humbling ourselves under the Word of God, so that our perspectives are directed by the Word of God, so that impacts our attitude. Because we want to do that, because that in itself is a teachable spirit. A humble spirit is a teachable spirit. One that is humble before. Because you can have either the perspective that the proud perspective could be, I know everything. You know, many of us as young people, as teenagers, at least I did, there was a period of time when I was the expert on everything. And I really wasn't interested in many other people's perspectives because I knew everything. I was proud. But in doing that, it has a way of cutting off learning and teaching to receive knowledge and wisdom. Or it could go the other way, that I'm just, there's a certain kind of pride that says that I can't learn anything. You know, I just can't. But that humility, so that we can be those that learn. So I'll just read some verses here that I jotted down in Acts 20:19. This is Paul speaking about himself, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews, but serving the Lord with all humility of mind as servants, pastors, ministers, that we are called to serve the Lord with humility of mind, that our mind is brought under the authority of the Word of God. And once again, these things might seem slightly disconnected, but we'll try and pray for me that I might connect them, that the humility of mind comes in. And Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put these things on so that we might be able to be learning. Let this mind, here's some verses from Philippians that are all very familiar with us. Let this mind be in you,
which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says, let this mind be in you. The call for us to have minds that are humbled, minds that are meek, that allow God to work. Maybe I'll just go off a little on a side trail here about Moses. The scripture tells us he was the meekest man that lived. But something that we don't notice, is it doesn't say too much about, but Moses, till he was 40 years old, lived in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in that time, he was quite well educated. This is a man who would have been completely different than his Israelite counterparts, because he was educated and had all kinds of benefits and blessings from a carnal standpoint that other people didn't. We find Hebrews says he actually at some point in time refused those things, choosing to suffer with the people of God. So here's a man that in many ways, in all these millions of people that he was leading out of Egypt, he was in many cases probably heads and shoulders over them as far as what he had learned. He had been in the best schools. You can read that, I think, then Josephus might even go into more detail of some of the things historically that Moses would have experienced. But the scripture tells you he was the meekest man. He was the meekest man. It was that humbling of his spirit and his mind and his will under the authority of God that allowed him then to lead people to obviously see things that many of his fellow Israelites did not see, because he humbled himself. He was meek before God, and that he was willing, to follow God's will. Very, very basic. It seems almost rudimentary that we would speak about these things, but our attitude and our spirit, such a huge impact on young people. Just moving on then to a little bit more about the view of education in particular. Now we're talking, our focus is supposed to be about education, how our attitude toward education has a forming influence in our congregations, in our young people. And we can find a broad spectrum of experiences and perspectives in our Anabaptist groups as far as education is concerned. But I'm making the assumption that if you're here today, that you care about it in some way. That I don't suppose that your congregation compels you to come here. If that is the case, I hope that it can improve. but I'm hoping you came here by choice, because you care about the young people and that are part of your care. They're part of your care. You chose. You came there for this reason. And so that could kind of put us all in a particular category. But you can have the perspective that education is to the far one side is that it's a complete inconvenience and you simply have to do what you have to do to comply with the state laws, to get to where you have to be so you can get out and get going and be done with this educational thing, all the way to the other side where education is like the solution, the answer to the world's problems and how you can fix so many things. And the world has a way of looking. That is a very carnal perspective that could just as easily creep into our understanding, our thinking, our perspectives, our attitudes, depending on what kinds of things we are reading, the kind of people we listen to, because that's often been the case. The problem with so many people, the solution that they tell us is we need to get people out of poverty, so we need to educate them. We need to. The problem is they don't have enough money, and so we will give them more knowledge, and so that they will be able to get more money. And they won't need to live in poverty. The solution to all kinds of ills that, if they've these young men were better educated, they wouldn't be all out in the streets fighting, shooting, stealing, hurting each other. And so the world has that perspective too, that, that to educate people is to solve the problem of poverty, of violence, of all kinds of other social ills. So we have this continuum that goes from just something that's got to be taken care of in order to comply with the law, the whole way to solving all kinds of social ills. And I think that we would sit here today and say, both of those have problems. There's a problem with those perspectives, those attitudes, having that attitude and in communicating that attitude. Because just the basic of complying with the law, compliance with the law, is very dangerous. Because if we just say, okay, we're going to have our school so that we can comply with the law, well, if you would take that approach, why not just ship them off to public schools? Why not, you know, just do the bare minimum, the cheapest, the least expensive, and comply with the law? If our hearts are there, we then are not seeking to protect our children, as we've heard, to provide an environment and a place where they can learn to grow in ways other than simply to get things knocked into their noggins and to learn some things and to, you know, make them at least functional in society. Or even if we say, well, we at least acknowledge the importance of having them in a safe environment so we will have our own church school. But once again, it's just going to be, we're just going to do the bare minimum, whatever it would take, so that we comply with the state laws, and that's all. That mindset, that attitude, conveys that it's okay to pursue bare minimums. It's okay just to squeak by, the bare minimum approach. And that kind of attitude has its way of filtering down into so many other areas of life, particularly that of the spiritual life. That when we're laying the foundation for children, even though we're not articulating that to the children, say, well, we're just going to do the bare minimums so that we can get you out here and you can go and do your other thing. We don't be saying that, but the children pick up things. Children are able to detect those things. And if we pursue the bare minimum, that can get easily conveyed and travel over into how they pursue the things of the Spirit, the things that are eternally important. And it takes the letter of the law approach rather than the spirit of the law approach to be those that are seeking to do what is pleasing to God. And so that attitude can find its way into so many different areas. And we don't want to be believers, Christians, those who follow Christ, that do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. And that spirit and that attitude in of itself needs to find its way from our hearts into our children. And in doing that, one of those ways is in our schools, in how we educate, and how we seek to have them educated. Just a verse that I was thinking about when I was meditating on this, and I didn't actually know what the full verse said, but I thought it has a lot of application. In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We could just stop and say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay, people don't have enough information. That can almost look like the education is the solution to all kinds of ills. But the verse goes on and says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And I believe that verse carries a lot with it. When we reject, and I don't think the scripture is simply saying bits of information, whether we're being destroyed for lack of knowledge because we don't know what 2 + 2 is, or that we don't know how to spell. That knowledge is that which is applicable and brings us to God. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And we forget the law of God in our education. When that is not the important element, so that our children learn the law of God, that becomes in our heart. Because he made that promise, even in the Old Testament, and it was quoted anew, that says, I'm going to put my laws, and there's not going to be something out here that's scratched on the door or on the wall. I'm going to put them in your heart. Put them in your heart. But he says, when we have forgotten the law of God, he says, I will also forget your children. And that is tremendous, tremendous ramifications. If we forget to really seek that the law of God is part of our, part and parcel, really the emphasis for our educating our children, so that it becomes a part of their heart, so it becomes a part of their living, so it becomes their how they make choices and how they look at the world. We heard today about, you know, the world, our worldview, and how many times it has become skewed, and we're not taking the broad and the long view. It says, I will forget your children. The children become forgotten. They fall by the wayside. They lose out the blessing, lose out on the blessing. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I believe that as servants, as ministers, as pastors, that we have a heart that is not our experience, that our people are not destroyed for lack of knowledge, and not simply, once again, the 2 + 2 and 4 + 4, but that it becomes a part of who they are. And we desire that that comes out of our heart, our experience. And I would just like to hear any perspectives that you might have about the concern of taking a bare minimum approach, or considering an inconvenience, or not incorporating that law of God in our education. Maybe someone has just a comment or something, but or perspective or something you've experienced in your congregation. If not, we'll swing to the other side. And I believe that education, too, is because of some of the things that can come out of it, that there can be that fear that, you know, if we have too much education, what are the young people going to do? You know, if they pursue all of this knowledge and get all of this education, graduate from high school, go into college and all of these things, what's going to happen there? That could also be another reason for a kind of putting on the brakes kind of approach that doesn't necessarily consider the importance of the person, of the young person. But then there's also the other side. Education, just how we're going to fix the problems. Maybe even not so much the social ills, but the kinds of things that we're experiencing in our church. If we would just get our children better educated, that would take care of some of these problems. And that is a danger as well. That's a danger as well, to go all the way over to the other side, of the other end of the continuum, and to see education as a solution. Because if we as leaders see that as a solution, that's going to come out in the kinds of things that we do, say, how we interact, and who calls young people to want to pursue lots and lots and lots of learning in order to fix their own problems, fix their own needs in their own life. Because education, in that sense, can actually encourage being one's own God. I mean, we can go right to Genesis 3, just the account there. I'll just read a couple of verses, 3, 5, and 6. For God doth know, this is Satan speaking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Made an appeal there to Eve. You know, God knows that when you eat this, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like a god, and you're going to know between good and evil. This is an appealing thing, to have that kind of position, to be like God, knowing good and evil. And that kind of appeal can also come with education. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Something to be desired to make one wise. If we look at that phrase all by itself, say, well, yeah, it's good to be wise. We want our children to be living with wisdom. But what was the motivation behind it? Desire to be like God. And that can be another danger, the other end of that continuum of education is to be like God, to be on top of the pile, to know everything, to be able to, whatever the benefits that might come with having, knowing more than I know now, that somehow I might be able to do something, get something, be able to, in some way, fix my problems. That if I knew a little more, maybe I could earn a little more, and could, with that more money, do whatever. As we heard this morning, that the value systems that we have, when the brother was telling us about how Gary Miller is seeing, Brother Gary was seeing how so often it is, it's in the heart. It's the value system of the heart. And there's just one thing we have, money. Well, here is another thing, how the value system of the heart comes out in education, how we're going to use what we know and how we communicate that to our brothers and sisters. here's some other ones that are familiar, that speak against the dangers of that. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say. For much wisdom is much grief, and that he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And that looks like diametrically opposed to my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But we understand where the Ecclesiastes writer was coming from, that just new stuff, and increased sorrow. Because with knowledge, there does come a responsibility. And certainly, if we're going to have Christian schools that are going to be teaching, and there's going to be an educating going on, and they're going to learn these things, there comes a responsibility with that. You just can't put them out there and they learn these things and what are they going to do with it? Where's the application? How is that that which has been learned going to be applied in life? Or is it just going to be a means of increasing sorrow? Ecclesiastes 12:12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There becomes a point in time when just studying, just getting information, just applying yourself to these things is a weariness to the flesh if it doesn't have a purpose. And I believe that illustrates that pursuing something for the sake of pursuing something is a weariness. And that we need to be those that communicate that there should be purpose. There should be purpose in our learning, not simply for the sake of learning or because we have to. Now, this is 1 Corinthians. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge has a way of making us proud, making us out here. You know, think we're influence, prestige, ability to impact, influence other people because we know more. And our society functions that way in many ways. The person who has the most letters listed behind their name is the person that gets more respect because they've spent a third of their life in school being able to accumulate the letters behind their name. And so they get this respect. And that of itself is a danger that we need to guard against. Because if we have a way of honoring people like that, we are communicating something. Our attitude, once again, our attitude toward those who have PhDs and MDs and all these other Ds behind their names, how we relate to that will be an attitude that gets that will find its way down through to the young people. And I don't say that to say that no one should become a doctor or something like that. But how we respond and how we interact and how we think about that is an attitude that will find its way down to those who are our responsibility. And so then we say, well, knowledge puffs up. So then we're going back to that jamming on the brakes. So, okay, this is a dangerous thing. And I was thinking about it. How do we find application for this knowledge thing when we are seeing both sides of the perspective here from Scripture? Let's think a little bit about gasoline. If all you knew about gasoline was that it will blow up, it's very likely the gasoline is going to blow up. Most of us, probably all of us, would be like, I don't want anything to do with gasoline. I don't want to have anything to do with gasoline because it blows up. You can get hurt. You can hurt doing that. And I think there's the tendency then sometimes to look at knowledge that way. Education. This is dangerous. This is dangerous stuff. People get hurt. People go way out off in the deep end. They learn these things, and we lose them as believers. They leave the church. They pursue things. So this is dangerous. We need to wind this thing, crank this thing down, and be as careful as you possibly can so that we don't get hurt. Well, I would venture to say that every one of us benefited from gasoline by getting here. And so, gasoline that has been harnessed, that has been, if you will, humbled. It's gasoline that's been humbled. And it's been employed to use for a means and a purpose to serve others. It blessed every one of us today. We got here safely by the energy that came from gasoline. Knowledge, I believe, is the same way, that seeking to have our children educated, a humbled knowledge. We started out with that. The attitude that we have, the desire to humble ourselves. Because as we live humbly under the Word of God, that the power that is in that is where it can then be harnessed and used to serve, to bless others. And the desire for us as ministers, as those who lead, to communicate that. That all the ways we become equipped in learning and teaching is so that we can serve. It's humbled gasoline, if you will, for us. So that we are not puffed up. Now, there could be a few that say if all they knew was that gasoline goes kaboom and explodes, there's going to be those few that would really just like to see the kaboom, and so they will go and do that and, try to do something. They get hurt. Get hurt doing those kinds of things. And so that there is that other element of knowledge and of education that needs to be taken into consideration. That there aren't those who just want to experience the kaboom. And to, we're called to provide warning for that, that there is a danger in education, in knowledge, if it has not been humbled, has not been brought under the authority of the Word of God. And another verse that's very familiar to us, 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All this learning, all this going around in circles, all this getting things, but never able to actually come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning has a purpose. Learning has a purpose. And the purpose isn't just so that we can learn some more, and learn some more, and learn some more, and learn some more, and learn some more. Learning is not simply for the sake of learning. Learning has a purpose, and that is to bring us to truth, and in the truth that we might be able to bless others and to serve. So we find that we have these two opposing, really dangerous places that we can get into in our attitude toward education and toward how we might approach it, and our attitude toward education and how that finds its way into young people, that we're not those who communicate bare minimums, that we just want to do the least amount that we can and get by, nor do we want to be those that are just wanting to learn for the sake of learning, or that all kinds of education and knowledge is going to fix the problems. You know, how do we find that place that is safe, that place is a blessing? And I don't know, maybe I should just pause here and let you tell me what you think. So if bare minimums are not a good thing, and pursuing knowledge just for the sake of pursuing knowledge isn't good, what do you see as being the purpose of education? And maybe I'll write some up here, and maybe we're all going to say the same thing. But what do you see as being the purpose of education? Because if what I just shared is all that there is, we might as well just stop. We might as well dismiss and all go home. Because if it's, you know, something like that. So what do you see as the purpose of education? Why be here?
It's a means to an end.
Means to an end.
Prepares us for humble service.
Certain amount of understanding to be able to bring glory to God.
Sorry?
You need a certain amount of understanding to be able to bring glory to God, which is probably one of the primary reasons for us to be here in this world.
It also equips us for effective service.
Mm-hmm. I'm not putting it quite into the way you did, Brother Jeff, but I'll hope it's. Is equipping, right?
Allows us to benefit from others' experiences.
Reminds me of a phrase that my uncle told me. He says, well, I don't know if he told me or if my aunt told me from him, but he said that, how did he put that? I think it was a quote that he might have heard when he was a boy. Experience is a good teacher, and fools will learn by no other means. Basically saying that there are those who refuse to
benefit from other people's experiences and will only experience it for themselves to the point that they repeat lots and lots and lots of things they wouldn't have to repeat if they were willing to learn from others' experiences. And that really is... Oh, we need to hasten on here, Thomas. That brings us back to that willingness to humble ourselves, to learn from other people's experiences rather than plowing through and saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to learn it my way. But yes, education is equipping for service. I believe in some ways it really should call a person to worship the Lord. As something as simple as we were just reading to our children the other day, some things about the stars, you know, about calling children to worship God, and to fear the Lord. I believe that because if we don't learn to fear of the Lord, knowledge is a very dangerous thing. It is a very dangerous thing. If we don't learn to fear the Lord, that in the context of fearing the Lord, one brother in our church, I was just talking to him about my responsibility here, and he says, education is a good servant and a very poor master, which we can say that about a lot of things, money. It's a good servant, but a very poor master. Because all these things, learning to love the people of God should be part and parcel of that education, to learn to love the people of God and to serve. And so these are some of the things that are coming out of your own hearts, the desires that we have so that our education would be that which brings glory to God, that which builds the kingdom, but it's always under the authority of the Word of God. It's always that we are bringing ourselves in humility, and I believe that's where we as servants can have the most influence to learn ourselves and to be able to explicate and to teach the importance of bringing our wills and our minds and our spirits under the authority of the Word of God, so that as we are equipped, as we are educated, as we are taught, that equipping is used to the kingdom and not to our own means and ends. Just a verse out of Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. That ties that fear of the Lord together. The fear of the Lord is the treasure that unlocks the wisdom and knowledge that brings stability to our times, and rather than something that fractures. And I believe, too, that one of the purposes we heard out here, I think this afternoon, about encouraging, you know, being able to point out success. And I believe that in our setting in education, that we want to encourage faithfulness as success. It's one of the things, faithfulness is success. That there are many, many ways we can measure success, but faithfulness is very important. Hebrews says, "And he who was faithful to him that appointed him," speaking of Jesus, "as Moses was also faithful in all his house." It doesn't say that Moses was any a number of other things, but the thing that the scripture points out is that Moses was faithful in his responsibilities. We can easily go back and point out where Moses failed, where he killed a person, he was a murderer. There are those things that were in Moses' life, but the scripture says that Moses was faithful. And in our desire to bring that to our young people, bring that to our brothers and sisters, those who were responsible for that faithfulness in serving, faithfulness in bringing our hearts and minds under the Word of God is so important. Maybe I just skip over a couple of things and just talk about a few practical applications. You know, how can we as servants of our of the Lord and sharing of, what are some things we can do? My father was a minister as well, and often he would, particularly right near the beginning of the year, often over the pulpit, he would have this little thing he would go over, and he would address the children. He said, "Are you okay?" You know, something very simple and easy that they can understand. And he said, "Are you obedient and kind?" And those are the two things he would say. Now, when you go to school this year, be okay. Be obedient and be kind. It was just a way of him for him to communicate to the children. It was a way that they knew that he was thinking about the school. It wasn't something that was completely separate and distant as a separate entity. And so encouraging the students, the pupils, the school board members
sometimes over the pulpit and other times just in person to actually, you know, and maybe even visiting school at times, so physically there, even if you don't have children there. Maybe you're equipped to substitute sometimes. Maybe you're in a position where you can do something like that. Just it's a way of communicating that we care. We care about what's going on there, so that understand that the school is a part of the church body. Particularly in our setting, we have tried to let congregation know, as well as the school, that Sunlight, our school, is the primary mission of our church. It's a primary mission, not as in mission field where, or as an outreach where we're bringing other children in to try to get them. I'm not saying that that has not ever happened, but it is the mission, because here's the future. These children are the future of the church. This is a place where we can, right at home, be missionaries to make sure that our children are grown and nurtured in the fear of the Lord. And see it as a mission, that we're willing to value that and put our money where our mouth is, or where we say that our heart is, to, because many times these things do take some practical application. And being able to keeping the school is a conscious part of what we're thinking about, even particularly if you don't have children in the school anymore. It can sometimes be that, you know, it's this thing over here that's happening. We hope it happens well. But to have that in conscious, to be praying about that, to verbalize that in prayers, particularly in the public setting, and that we're not forgetting those things, that others know that we care about church, that it is a part of our heart. But it's so important that our attitudes are formed and directed and informed by the Word of God. And everything, so that these kinds of things that we will pursue, that we are teaching our children that we are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is growing, the kingdom of God is alive, and we want to be a part of that. We want you as children to be a part of that. But if we aren't those who rejoice in the service of the King ourselves, how can we expect young people to rejoice in the service of the King? We want to be those that do that and that pursue that, and that do that with a passion that comes from a zeal that we don't need to be afraid of, that we don't need to go looking for in the corners, a zeal that is life-giving, that comes from our Heavenly Father. So the Lord bless you and thank you, and I'm glad we can do this together, encourage one another so that our children might be blessed and the kingdom of God would be increased. May God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.